motorcycle, and I sit in the room today and just went like this. I did. I just, and you know what? It was fun. It was fun. Why can't an 83-year-old have fun? I mean, it was fun. I just went like this, and it kind of reminded me when me and my buddy Pat McCall, for decades, we'd go up into the Smokies, and we'd do that day and night, just in the Smoky, round and round and round and up and down, and I just got into it. I got into it because I have this, you know, it's the way I can think. I mean, I can actually hear the mufflers blaring away and see the bears running in front of us and the deer and all that stuff and just being glad you're alive. And I put at least 300,000 miles on motorcycles, and I'm glad to be here to tell about it. And I was, Pastor, I was always very, here, will you put this down there for me? I was always very careful when I was pastoring to go easy on the motorcycle thing because parents that had kids, boys that wanted motorcycles, you know, and I didn't want to be a disadvantage to any parents because I did what I did. Some of our deacons said to me, can't you do something that's a little safer? And I said, I just believe that if I'm being sensible, God can protect me on that, as well as in a car or walking across the street. And so we've been very fortunate about that. And I asked my wife, I said, honey, would you please throw some motorcycle handlebars in my casket? And she said, no. And that was the end of that. Now, everything rises and falls on leadership. And I don't want you to do hand clapping or amens. You don't need to do that. But I want to say to you that I just know that you are very appreciative for the leadership God's given you here. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And if I could select a pastor other than mine, I'd be thrilled to have John Wayne Chris Downer as my pastor. And I'm going to send you and Trish I'm going to do this. Now, don't worry, I'll take this off my preaching time, and if you believe that, God help you. But I'm going to send you and Trish a picture of me and Loretta on our honeymoon on Galveston Beach, and it was chilly. So we had shoes on, I had shorts on, a shirt on, but you talk about something. I'm gonna send that to you because you're gonna see that there was a time that I was thin. Thin was in and I was thin. And I weighed 155 at that time, and I weigh 250 now. So I've only gained 100 pounds. And Loretta weighed 118 back 62 years ago, and she weighs 118 now. It just isn't right. It just isn't right. But you have a great staff here. I mean, with the combination of things that Bible Baptists have is just astounding, and I love all of you. And I'm so glad I'm 83, and I'm still in pretty good health, pretty strong enough to do what I'm doing. But you never know. But if you hear that David Strunk has passed on, just know that I'm better forever. Amen. And I'm really not afraid to die. I'm really not. But I'm concerned about what it takes to get me there. And the grace of God will be there at that time too, because His grace is always sufficient. Amen. Now I want you to open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and because nothing speaks of the Bible better than the Bible itself, we're going to read Scripture tonight. And my subject, listen close, is maturity in stewardship. What's my subject tonight? You know what? You folks are smart. You are good. The first time, while you were still turning your Bibles to find the Scripture, you knew what I was preaching about tonight, maturity in stewardship. Now, if you're in 2 Corinthians 9, say amen. Beginning in verse number 6, get right into the text now and open your mind up, turn your imagination on and video this. There's something about pictures videoed in your mind where the Bible says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution among them and to all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Now would you please turn to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 6. I tell you the solid truth when I say to you that if I don't read it every day, I think about Matthew chapter 6 every day. Every day when I'm awake, I think about this and I read. It's the greatest chapter in the Bible for some who have more anxiety and are more bent towards worrying or over-anticipating, which is my problem, over-anticipating. And so we're looking at Matthew chapter 6. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. And beginning in verse number 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit," that's 3 inches, "unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles or heathen seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Thank God for the word of God. Truett Gannon, a pastor of a church in Georgia, tells of an incident in his boyhood. A man named Hugh, who worked on his father's, owned a beautiful Harley Davidson motorcycle. It was a wine-colored machine with a hydroglide fork on the front wheel. As I understand it, that hydroglide fork was an engineering miracle in motorcycling in its day. Anyway, Truett says it was his greatest thrill as a teenager to ride that motorcycle. One day he asked, "Hugh, can I ride your motorcycle again today?" And Hugh's words have stuck with him ever since. Hugh said, "You can ride it any time you want to, as often as you want to, and anywhere you want to. Just remember to ride it like it was mine and not yours." Reflecting on that statement, Gannon says, "God has given us free and full use of this world. All he asks is that we use it like it was his and not ours." Ladies and gentlemen, that is stewardship. Whenever the word steward or stewardship is mentioned, we usually think of money and giving. But giving is only a part of stewardship, and the tithe is only a part of giving. I want you to consider two things in particular with you tonight, and I will not take, I promise you, over 2 hours in giving them to you. Just two things. Now, if you're still awake, say amen. Amen. Number one, first of all, the mature Christian steward makes Christ Lord of his or her life. This is truly the starting place, the heart of all stewardship. For we are moment by moment, day by day, deciding the question, shall I live for God or for myself? This was the dilemma that Adam and Eve faced in the garden, and every person must face. Human beings, hear me now, must worship something. If we do not let God be God, then we will make something else into our God. It might be ourselves. It might be our possessions. It might be another person or some ideal or some institution. Something will rule over our lives. Frank Sinatra used to sing, and frankly, I like to hear him sing it. He used to sing, "I did it my way." I wonder how he feels about that now. It may be unrecognized by most folks, but this is the theme song of their lives. Our way is not God's way. Our way leads into difficulty and heartbreak, but God's way leads into life and peace and joy. His way involves our letting Christ control and direct us in all things. He becomes the very center of our lives and the one we worship. Making him Lord means using our possessions, our time, our talents, our influence, and our property for his glory. When he is Lord, we recognize that we are stewards of everything, not just of our possessions. We are stewards of life itself and all life experiences. Now, are you still awake? Say amen. Amen. Secondly, the effective steward acknowledges that God is the owner and he is simply a trustee. Psalm 24 and verse number 1 says, The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Genesis 1 and verse 1 says to us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, every once in a while when Loretta and I see something beautiful or something, you know, God's given us such a great world to live in. And I'll say to her or somebody else, I'll say, isn't it wonderful what evolution has produced for us? Isn't it wonderful what the Big Bang Theory has done for us? I'm going to tell you, I'm not real smart, but I'm going to tell you, it's a whole lot easier for me to believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, then there was a great big bang and all of this fell into place. Give me a break. Psalm 50 and verse number 10 says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Over and over again, the Bible tells us that God owns the world because he made it. Amen. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got the itty bitty baby. I used to be itty bitty. He's got the itty bitty baby in his hands. He's got the itty bitty baby in his hands. I got to tell you something. It just hit me just now. My wife was saved in Trentman Avenue Baptist Church, thank you, and in Fort Worth, Texas, and. Her pastor was W.L. Bryant, and Brother Bryant, W.L. Bryant, he's real special to us because Loretta was saved and her family saved in Trentman, and her and I were married in Trentman Avenue. We had over 300 people at our wedding. If I had it to do again, we would elope, save the money for the honeymoon, you know. But oh, it was such a, you know, but it was good. It was good. And I'll never forget Brother Bryant. He weighed 350 pounds then, and he weighed 350 pounds when he went to glory. But Brother Bryant went over, and they had windows in the room that me and my best man were in. They had the kind of windows that go all the way to the floor. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And he went over, I couldn't believe a preacher would do this. He went over and he reached down and it was hard to reach down, but he reached down and he opened that window and he looked at me and said, David, this is your last chance to escape. I couldn't believe a preacher would act like that. I really didn't. I said, oh man, what? Shut that window. And so we got married. But Brother Brian, what in the world am I telling you this for? Well, because it's funny. Brother Brian, he was so unique, and he was just himself, and so he and I were visiting one day. I know you're interested in this, Archie. You want to hear this? We were visiting, he and I, one day together, and we went into a house where a lady was, and when we went in, Brother Bryant headed for a certain rocking chair. And the lady said, oh, here, preacher, here, you sit right over here. And he said, no, I love a rocking chair. I mean, I'm not aggrandizing this. This happened. And he went over and he sat down in that rocking chair and he would always go like this. You know, when he sat down, he'd go like this. So he sat in that rocking chair and he went like this. And when he got right there, that thing exploded. It exploded. I mean, it went all over the living room, and that woman said, oh, my, oh, I'm so sorry. And he said, that's all right, I'm okay. She said, I just glued that thing. That's why I didn't want you to sit in it. We were in a restaurant one time there in Jacksonville when I had him in a meeting, and we went to Denny's after a service. And we were in Denny's, and and we were sitting at a table, and right next to us was the Church of God people in the booth. And so there was a couple women and a man, and he found out he was a preacher. And so we were sitting there, and Brother Brian, he gets a full course meal, you know. And then for dessert, he gets the biggest dessert they had. And I mean, it was this big. And we thought, I said, preacher, should you be, I didn't want to correct him, you know, what my place, not with what I'm guilty of. But I said, do you think you should have that? He said, that's all right, I'll just take an extra shot when I get to the room. I said, well, I didn't know you could do that. And he said, yeah, I'll just take an extra shot. And so he ate that. And then he got to talking. We were kind of carrying on, you know. And he said, he was talking about his weight. And he said, yeah, he said, I had a woman up there in Michigan when I pastored up there at Gideon Baptist Church that asked me one time, said, Brother Bryant, have you always been that big? And he said, I said, no, ma'am, I was once a little baby like everybody else. And we exploded in laughter, and the Church of God woman over here was stuffing a napkin in her mouth. She was laughing so hard. But he was just so much, he was just such a great guy. And why did I start telling you about this? I was talking about something that led me this way. Somebody tell me. Help me, Brother Dwayne. Huh? Oh, that's it. That's it. Thank you, Brother. Thank you very much. We just loved him. No, I got to figure this out. I was headed somewhere with this. Where was I headed? Huh? Don't look so innocent. I was headed. Well, it hit my mind, and I was talking about something. And weight. Was I talking about weight? Huh? Somebody help me. What? What'd you say, honey? I was talking about weight. Okay, you helped me right there. Yeah, that's what I was talking about. Yeah, I told him about how thin I am. Okay, I was talking about Brother Brian and me getting married there and whatever, and Brother Brian, this and that and the other. And I'm not going to get this one back. I'm not kidding now. You know, I used to do that just to kind of drag things out and, you know, make people think a little bit. I'm lost as a duck in weeds right now. I don't even know what I'm talking about. But you enjoyed hearing about Brother Bryant, didn't you? He was a great friend and a great servant of the Lord, and we dearly loved him. Okay. We're talking about Christian stewardship. I do know that much. And I was reading a true story about a pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who had a young layman with him out visiting during a revival meeting. And they were on the outskirts of the city of Tulsa. And as they were, as the preacher was driving, he looked at a beautiful building and said, isn't that a magnificent building? And the young man said, well, yes, it is, and my father owns that. And the preacher said, what? And he said, my father owns that. And the preacher said, well, man, you're proud of that, I know. And they went a little further, and the preacher pointed out again and said, isn't that a beautiful building there? And the young man said, my father owns that one too. And the preacher said, now you're pulling my leg. What's going on here? And the young man said, you know what? God is my father, and he owns everything. Well, you know what? That's the truth. He does own everything. And he's got the whole world. Oh, I got off on this on the itty-bitty baby. He's got the itty, and Brother Bryant saying, I once a little, oh, thank you, Jesus. thank you, Lord, I'm still here. I haven't totally lost it. I'm still on track. Pray, pray, pray is on her shirt, and I need it. You know I need that. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman, who was the captain of the host of Assyria, was stricken with leprosy. And he was instructed to go to a great prophet named Elisha to find out how he could get a cure. And so Naaman, this very popular military giant, highly respected man, but he was a leper, the most hideous disease known in that day because it literally ate the flesh away. There was some movie, I forget what it was now, that showed this very vividly. It was really good. It was a horrible disease. I mean, the lepers had to holler out, "Unclean! Can you imagine that? Being in having a disease at anywhere you went, you say, "Unclean! Unclean!" It was a horrible, hideous disease. And Naaman, with all of his power and glory, was a leper. And leprosy is illustrative of sin too, because sin eats away at us physically and spiritually. He was a leper. So he went to Elisha. And Elisha said to him, "I want you to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River." And Naaman said, "The Jordan River, that's a dirty river. Why can't I go to the rivers of Abana and Pharpar? Because they're much cleaner." And Elisha said, "No, you've got to go to the Jordan River. You've got to do it this way. This is God's way." You see, we've got to do it God's way. There's not many ways. People like to say, "Well, there's many roads to heaven." No. There's only one road to heaven. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so Naaman didn't want to do it the way he was supposed to. So what happened is I told you the other night at the service that when I was 19 years old, I preached the first revival meeting at Victory Baptist Church in Kennedale, Texas. Woody Hiz was a pastor. And so Loretta and I were just in the dating stage at that time. And she was with me. She was in every service with me of that meeting. But in that meeting, I was preaching about this, about Naaman. And I was preaching about this Jordan thing and him needing to dip himself 7 times. Now, keep your mind working, your imagination on. Are you still awake? Say amen. And so what I did, the platform was here, and there was a piano against the wall over on one side the back of the piano was towards the wall. And so while I was preaching about this, I decided that I was going to get over behind that piano and illustrate Naaman dipping himself 7 times in the Jordan River. So I got over there behind that piano, and there was a gas stove against the wall, and the piano was close to that stove. And so I got over there, and I got behind that piano, and I said, "Naaman dipped himself in the Jordan River." He went, and I was going to illustrate 7 times going down and coming up. And honestly, when I bent down, I got stuck between the gas heater and the piano. I mean, I got stuck. I mean, I was stuck. I was horrible. And here I am down there, and I was saying over and over again, "He went down the first time. He went down the first time." And somebody said, "We heard you, preacher." And I thought, oh my, it was horrible. And finally I got myself unstuck and popped up. And it took 2 or 3 minutes to get it under control so I could finish my message. That actually happened. Well, the bottom line of it all is, it's got to be God's way. It's got to be His way or no way. And so we follow the Lord as His children. We're good stewards. because we love him and he owns it all. And he wants us to treat this world like the young man said about Hugh, that said to him, "Ride it like it's mine and not yours." That's what God wants us to do with the things he has provided for us. Isn't God good? He is so good. I'm all right. I'm going to land this plane. A doctor says to his patient, "You've got a little fluid on your lung, but that doesn't bother me." And the patient said, "Well, doctor, if it was on your lungs, it wouldn't bother me either." We've got to admit we have a problem. And it's a sin problem. And the only cure for that is sweet Jesus. Now, would you stand with your heads bowed, please? And in just a moment, Brother Jenkins will lead us in a verse of invitation. And I want to ask you tonight, if you can't look back over your life and remember the time and the place that you invited Jesus to come into your heart, would you get saved tonight? Would you turn to him tonight? Would you admit that you're a sinner and ask Jesus to save you? If you will, praise God, you can be saved tonight. Everybody that believes that, say amen. Amen. Paul said in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're visiting and you need a church home and God tells you this is where you ought to serve him, you come. And I'm going to be here at the front if you want to come to me. I'm sure there'll be others available that could counsel with you. And you come and let us know that you'd like to be in the fellowship of this great church. And it is just that. And then Christians, what kind of stewards are we? God's touched you in any special way about what I preach tonight? You come and let's kneel at these good old-fashioned altars and places of prayer and have a little talk with Jesus, and he'll make things all right. So, and then the pastor said that he'd appreciate anybody that wanted to come and kneel and pray about this Roe versus Wade situation. What a wonderful opportunity to do that. And so while we sing, you do whatever God's asking you to do right now. Will you come?
Hold to Jesus, I surrender.